So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We are in the New Testament book of Hebrews. We're continuing our sermon series in Hebrews, Jesus is Better. And today's message is a better priesthood and a better hope. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. A better priesthood and a better hope. A better priesthood and a better hope. There we go. In Hebrews chapter 7, the author comes back to Melchizedek, where he left off in chapter 6. Back in chapter 5. He shows us, something about Melchizedek, because it shows us something about Jesus. And we saw last week that the greatness of Melchizedek pointed us to the greatness of Jesus. I have, over the course of my life, I have looked at a number of different ways to focus my attention. And so I took supplements for long period of time. So I think it was ginkgo and different natural substances. Removed my phone from where I'm working from so I would be able to focus my attention. Turning off noise and or listening to classical music, because I remember reading one time that classical music increases your ability to focus, and I still listen to classical music often. And I've even talked to people who use coffee to focus. I'm not sure that works or not, but I'm sure of some people. I've even actually talked to people that say they use wine to focus. I'm not sure about that one. That's one I know that I'm probably not sure about. I wouldn't recommend that. So, how does that relate to what we're talking about? Well, every Sunday, we focus our service with the intention of being radically vertical. To be Godward, to be God-focused, and give our attention towards God. Everything we do, from the call to worship, from the songs we sing, to our reading of Scripture, to preaching, to even our open mic, and even our announcements, we attempt to draw our attention towards God. We do this because we have 90 minutes of the week together to focus on God. 90 minutes is less than 1% of the total minutes you have on a weekly basis. So I think that as God's people gather together, that we should give up less than 1%, or about 1%, it's about 0.8%, 0.8% of 1%, 0.80% of 1%, to being radically God-oriented, God-centered, God-focused. And we do this because people who see the greatness and the glory of God in Jesus, love Jesus, and are changed by Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding," that is seeing, savoring, "the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this transformation comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And Paul, when he wrote that, was saying, basically, if you see and savor, beholding is more than just seeing something, but it's seeing and savoring it, relishing in it. You are given the opportunity, or you are, that is the means by which God uses to transform us into the image of his Son. That is to become like him. That is to love God and love other people. And to restore the image of God in us so that we live as we're truly meant to live. And that's also the goal of Hebrews, because people who see the greatness and glory of Jesus don't walk away from Jesus. And if you remember, Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish Christians who are suffering in life. They're being persecuted, socially ostracized for their faith. And so they were looking of going back to Judaism, going back to the old covenant, the old covenant sacrificial systems, going back to having the priest offer sacrifices for their sins. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't go back. That is a fatal decision. That is a fatal choice, because Jesus is greater than the old covenant system. He is greater than the law. He is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. As a matter of fact, he fulfills the Old Testament priesthood. So going back is going back to something that is obsolete, that is null and void. I don't think any of us probably here are tempted to go back to the old covenant. But there are things that you're tempted to go back to. There are things that you're comfortable with that draw your attention back to them. There's things that you use to cope with life that you're tempted to go back to. There are things that are distractions that you're tempted to go back to deal with life or cope with life. There are substances, there are behaviors, there are things that you do that you are drawn to, that you go back to because they're comfortable, because they're normal, because you're used to those things, and your hope is that it will help you deal with life. So let me encourage us to come ready every Sunday, to give 100% of your time each week to focus this 1% of our week on God. So if you remember last week, we saw the greatness of Melchizedek shows us something about the greatness of Jesus in verses 1 through 10. And so today the writer of Hebrews unpacks that theme and show us how Jesus is superior to the old covenant priesthood in verses 11 through 19. 11 through 19 has 2 points that I want to bring across. One is the inferiority of the Old Testament priesthood. We see that in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 7. And then in verses 15 through 19, he looks at the superiority of Jesus' priesthood. So let's listen as Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 19 is read for us.
Hebrews 7, 11 through 19. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God.
So we're going to pray. I want to do something different today. When Brian was talking about us being united together, bound together by the Spirit, I just thought, you know what came to my mind was, I feel closer to somebody, bounded to somebody when I hold their hand. So I don't want to get weird or anything, but let's just hold the hand of the person next to you while we pray, if you're comfortable with that. If you're not, then just don't look at them. Just keep your head down and close your eyes. But I would encourage you to step out today and reach your hand out and just grab the hand. Just squeeze it tight. Now I'm getting weird. Okay, just close the hand. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you're here with us by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you say when we gather together, what binds us together is your Spirit Because we all have embraced the gospel, or most of us have embraced the gospel, believed the gospel, that you died for our sins to reconcile us to God, to make us acceptable to God, so that we're no longer your enemies, but we're your children, beloved, dear to you. And Lord, one of the reasons we gather together is to hear your word preached. And you describe your word as life-giving words, life-changing words, life-giving words. So Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching and breathe life into my words, that it would bring light to our minds, understanding to our minds, and heat to our hearts, our affections, so that we would leave here loving Jesus more. We would leave here wanting Jesus more. That we would leave here with steps to take to follow Jesus more faithfully. So give us ears to hear, Father, what you would have for us today. Help us to hear spiritually, not just words and sentences and constructions, but to hear what your Spirit would speak to us to encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at that first point, the inferiority of the Old Testament priesthood. We see this in verses 11 through 14. Hebrew begins to unpack why the Old Testament priesthood is inferior. He says it's because it cannot attain to perfection. If you have your Bibles again, just look at verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? What he's saying is that if perfection had been attainable through the Old Covenant Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system, that all that was set up by that, there would be no need for another new priesthood to arise. But because the Old Covenant and the laws pertaining to the priesthood of the Old Covenant did not attain or could not attain perfection, what we needed was a new covenant priesthood, a new priesthood. It's kind of like, if you've ever gotten, when you get apps, you know what apps are, apps on your phone or on your computer, and it comes with it and there's an update because the old one is obsolete. So they give you an update because the old one is obsolete. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the old covenant is obsolete. The Old Testament priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and the laws associated with that, that regulated that, are obsolete. They're null because something new has come. In that sense, a new app has come in the new covenant. This new priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, and we looked at that last week, from the tribe of Judah. And we saw that last week that Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than the Old Testament priesthood, and because Jesus is greater than Melchizedek, Jesus is greater and better than the Old Covenant in the Old Covenant priesthood and the Old Covenant system. Well, what does Hebrews mean by perfection? That word perfect or perfection is used in Hebrews. It develops a theme, and it means to be made acceptable to God. It means to be made acceptable to God. And so here's the problem of all humanity. You and I, because of our sin, we are not acceptable to God. That we are at enemies. We are at odds with God. And reconciliation must be made. In the old covenant, could not make us acceptable to God, could not reconcile us to God. It only passed over sin until Jesus came. So look at verses 18 and 19. It points to this in verses 18 and 19. And then we're going to look at a couple other verses in Hebrews. For on the one hand, a former commandment concerning the priesthood is set aside because of its weakness and its uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw nearer to God. Basically, the saying is that Humanity could not draw near to God without fear of being experiencing God's wrath and God's judgment and God's being smitten because of our sin. But on the other hand, with this new priesthood, we can draw near to God without fear. Then if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It's just a couple of chapters, a couple of pages forward. 10:14. For by a single offering, Christ's offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So he's saying is that the single offering of Christ's death for us has perfected for all time, not just temporarily, not just partially, but completely perfected for all time, those, speaking of Christians, who are being sanctified, that is being transformed by the beauty of Christ or by the gospel we saw in my introduction. And then let's look at chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Makes it even more clear. But you have come to Mount Zion. He's contrasting Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous, now he's talking about Christians, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So perfection means that sinful humanity is made acceptable to God. She's saying that the old covenant system could not make someone or could not make sinful humanity acceptable to God. So the priesthood and the law regulating the priesthood needed an update, if you will. It needed to be changed. From the beginning, the old covenant priesthood has been temporary. The old whole covenant system, the Mosaic law and the regulations was temporary. It was provisional. And its goal ultimately was to accommodate human sin through the people of Israel until the perfect would come, until the one who would come in Jesus, the better priesthood, the better priest. And this better priest, whose single sacrifice for sin makes sinful humanity acceptable to God. And in this sense, the Old Testament or the Old Covenant system, the priest and the sacrificial system was weak or useless to make sinful humanity acceptable to God. We see this in 7:18. Look at 7:18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because it is because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. I've got this up on. Let's do 7. Chapter 7, verse 12 first. Maybe I didn't put that in the right order. Can we do? There we go. There we go. Nope. 7:12. Nope, it's not that. Okay, let's go back to 8:1 then. Sorry. Okay. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What he's saying, that Paul's saying is that for those who are in Christ Jesus, that is those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus, there is no longer any condemnation from themselves or from God because their consciences are clean and their sins are forgiven and we've been reconciled to God. Is 2 Corinthians 5:21 in there? There we go. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus Christ, paying the penalty for our sin, so that, that's purpose, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is, we might be justified before God. The only way that any human being, any human sinful human being is justified or made right before God is through the work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, for your sin, for my sin, that atoned for our sin. That is, the weight of judgment was put on Jesus, which he gladly took for you and for me. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, it is for the joy that set before him, he endured the cross. Did he enjoy the pain of the cross and the judgment of his Father upon him? That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the joy of seeing what his cross would accomplish in the redemption of bringing many sons to glory. The old covenant system could not reconcile sinful humanity to God. It could not save sinful humanity. It required a new and a better priesthood, Jesus' priesthood. But that does not mean that we should read these passages and assume that the Old Testament has no value for us. It is not the way the New Testament writers or the church history or even we have talked about or thought about the Old Testament. We've spent a lot of time in the Old Testament the last few years. We love the Old Testament. We love God's laws. It has tremendous value in studying it. However, following the writer of Hebrews, when it comes to the old covenant system saving us, it could not attain to that. The Old Testament, the old covenant, points us to a better and superior priest in a superior or better covenant to come. Jesus Christ, who reconciles us to God. So we need to read the Old Testament in light of the new covenant. We need to read the Old Testament in light of what Jesus has done for us and see it through the lens of Jesus. Basically, here's the way to read the Old Testament is, how does what you're reading in the Old Testament point you to Jesus? All roads lead to Jesus. All texts lead to Jesus. Some way, somehow, you can find a way to Jesus. All lines in the Old Testament point us to Jesus. It must be read in light of Jesus. So the Old Testament priesthood is inferior to Jesus because it did not make sinful humanity acceptable to God. So we've looked at the inferiority of the Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, and now let's look at the superiority of Christ's priesthood. You see that in verses 15 through 19. Hebrews takes another step in his argument, showing us the superiority of Jesus' priesthood. Jesus did not become a priest according to the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament, there was a requirement that priests had to be descendants of the tribe of Levi, or of the high priest had to be of the tribe of Aaron. But now, by the power of an indestructible life, that is an unending life, Jesus is an eternal high priest. And this is the parallel that Hebrews draws between Melchizedek and Jesus. If you have your Bibles, look at verses 15 and 16. This becomes more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible or unending life. That word indestructible can also be translated unending. That is eternal life. The writer of Hebrews notices that in Genesis, nothing is said about when Melchizedek dies. And the writer of Hebrews takes that and points it, it says that that points us to Jesus. It will never be a time when the priesthood of Jesus comes to an end because he never dies because of his resurrection. Jesus lives forever, so his priesthood is an eternal priesthood. It goes on forever and ever and ever. Then he quotes Psalm 110, verse 4, in verse 17. Let's look at that again. For it is witnessed of him, speaking of Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Psalm 110 is used quite a bit by the writer of Hebrews. It is a messianic psalm. That is, it is a psalm that points to and promises that a king would come who would save Israel and bring in the Gentiles into his new people of God. And the writer in Psalms says that there will be a priesthood that is not like the old covenant priesthood, but that is after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priest and a king. So this future priest will be a royal priest. That is, he will be both a king and a priest. And remember, Melchizedek is greater than the old covenant system, and Jesus is greater than Melchizedek, so Jesus is greater and he's better than the old covenant system. And if you remember back in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, he says that the fact that Jesus' priesthood goes on forever and ever and ever is a sure and steadfast anchor for your soul. Let's go back to 6:18 through 20. Hebrews 6:18 through 20. So that by two intangible things, in which it is impossible to God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews looks back chapter 6, verse 19, he says, this fact of his eternal priesthood that goes forever and ever and ever, goes on and on and on, never ending, is a sure anchor for the soul. Do you know what an anchor does? An anchor holds something secure. And he says, Jesus priesthood, Jesus making sinful humanity acceptable to God, reconciling us to God, is a sure anchor to the soul. It is a better hope that gives us an anchor, that is, gives us security, gives us stability, holds us stable and sure when life wants to throw us around. When hardship comes, when doubts come, when insecurities come, when thoughts and unbelief come, he said, this better hope that is an anchor for our soul, what Jesus secured for us is a better hope. Hebrews mentions that back in chapter 6, points to what is to come in chapter 7. This is what we see here, that the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul is the fact that Jesus' priesthood goes on forever and ever and ever. It goes on eternally. You can build your life on that truth. You can stake your eternity on that truth. The Old Testament priests died, so they had to be replaced. Every time an Old Testament priest died, they had to be replaced. But Jesus' life is an indestructible life. It's an unending life. So his priesthood goes on forever and ever and ever. It will never have to be replaced. And that's why the Old Testament priests could not accomplish what Jesus accomplished. So Jesus is better. It's one of the reasons why Protestants, Jesus' priesthood is one of the reasons why Protestants call their spiritual leadership pastors rather than priests. Because the priesthood was an Old Testament system, or part of the Old Testament system, and the New Testament, or the New Covenant leadership, are called elders or pastors, and elders and pastors are the same. And the elders and pastors don't mediate God's presence, or don't mediate between God and humanity. Now humanity, because of Jesus, we have a greater high priest who allows us to go directly, or come directly, or draw directly near to God. And then the writer of Hebrews summarizes his argument in verses 18 and 19. It says, when the Old Testament priesthood is set aside, the law must be set aside also. It's annulled because of its weakness or its uselessness. It could not perfect anything. It's just another way of saying that when there was a change in the priesthood, it required a change in the law that we saw in verse 15 and 16. And this change, Hebrews says, introduces a better hope through Jesus' sacrifice, so that we can draw near to God's presence directly, confidently. Because we have confidence that Jesus' death made us acceptable to God, made us justified us before God. What's essential to the gospel is this truth that is called, some people call it the great exchange, called the imputation of our sin to Christ and his sin to us. So that means that when Christ died on the cross, my sin, your sin, that was rightfully ours, was placed on him, and he bore the consequences for our sin as a sacrifice, which is what the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. And his righteousness, that is his sinless life, was imputed to us. That is, that which did not belong to us becomes ours in Jesus' death. So now, the Father sees us through the perfect righteousness of Christ. So even though we're still sinful creatures, our sins have been forgiven and we're justified before him, so that he sees us through the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that he loves us and treats us the way he loves and treats his son. And the clearest description of the Father's love and affection for the Son is three times in the New Testament. It says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Some of us never had a loving parent. And to this day, we strive for the affections and the love from parental figures. Some of us had parental figures in whom we never found their pleasure and their acceptance. And you're still striving for the acceptance of a parental figure in your life. The beauty of the gospel, it says you are loved despite your sinfulness, and you are accepted despite your sinfulness because of what Jesus did for you. I know firsthand what it's like to never have felt loved by a father. I know firsthand what it's like to never feel the pleasure of a father. I know firsthand what it's like to never feel like you're ever good enough for a father. I do not remember my father ever telling me he loved me. Except for after I became an adult and he wrote it in letters to me. I never remember growing up, my father ever said that he was proud of me or that I'd done a good job. It was never good enough, and he was always critical. Even when I became an adult and I started buying very expensive suits to prove myself, he criticized me for spending too much money on suits. I could never do it right. I remember when my older brother was on his deathbed and my father was leaning over him and he said that he loved my brother. My brother, who had not moved for at least 24 to 48 hours, who was breathing heavily with his mouth open intermittently, leaned up in his bed, and he said, "Oh my God," he said he loved me, and he went back down, never to say another word till he died. Let me tell you something. When you come to grips and understand the depth of God's love for you because of what Jesus did for you, it will free you from the need to be loved by other people. It will free you from needing to be accepted by other people. It will free you from having to prove yourself to other people. Our whole world system is built around the need to perform. At school, at work, at home. The Old Testament priesthood kept Israel away from God. Individual Jews did not dare to draw near to God lest they die. But in Christ, we are called to draw near to God. If you remember the scenes of God manifesting himself in the Old Testament, it was a terrifying experience. At Mount Sinai, God said for the people to not come near the mountain lest they die. The mountain trembled. There was fire and thunder. And God set up the old covenant sacrificial system, and the center of the temple was the Holy of Holies, in which the high priest could only enter once a year after he had offered sacrifices for his own sins, and then he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Nobody could go into that place except for the high priest, or they would die. Israel was kept away from the presence of God. Now, because of Jesus, we are called to draw near to God. We are no longer afraid or fear God, but we're called to draw near to God. Nearness replaces fearfulness because of the new covenant, because of what Jesus has done for us. Only Jesus provides this better hope. And because Jesus' priesthood is an eternal priesthood, we are acceptable, or we are accepted by God. And this acceptance goes on forever and ever and ever. Our salvation is called an eternal salvation because it goes on forever and ever and ever. Our salvation is tied to Jesus' priesthood, so our salvation will not be lost because his priesthood never comes to an end. It is an eternal priesthood. This hope This better hope is an anchor for your soul. If you remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But previous to this, Peter was warned by Jesus that this was going to happen. And if you remember what happened, 3 things are said. Jesus said, Satan has demanded that you be sifted. But I have prayed for you. And the third thing he says is, when you return, comfort your brothers. There's the warning. There's the prayer. And because of the prayer, Peter returns. It was Jesus' high priestly prayer, mediating, going before Peter, interceding for Peter, that he returned and comforted his brothers. Jesus' priesthood goes on forever and ever and ever. And your hope of persevering is not tied to your ability to white-knuckle it, to hang on, but it's tied to his eternal intercession on your behalf. That is glorious, and that is great, and that is why we focus our attention on Sundays Godward. Because God is the answer to all your struggles, to all your difficulties in life. So Hebrews would say to us today, if you're tempted to go back to the old system, and I don't think any of us are, don't go back because it's obsolete. The new system is better because it's got a better priest. And I would say to all of us, I don't know what system you come from, what you have hoped in the past. I don't know what you've previously hoped in for your salvation before you trusted Christ. I don't know what system that you hoped in. I don't know. What you're tempted to go back to find comfort, to cope with life. I don't know what you're dabbling in or what you previously sold your soul for. And I don't know what has such a grip on you that you can't stop doing it. And you think that it is helping you cope, but it's really just masking your pain and your brokenness. But I can promise you this, that you will begin to find freedom when you are convinced that Jesus is greater than your sin and your brokenness. So put your hope in Jesus today, not in the idols of your life. Don't go back, but pay more attention to Jesus. So what's my main point? Draw near to Jesus Christ with confidence that you are fully and forever saved. Draw near just means, in the writer of Hebrews, just means to cultivate your relationship with him, to pursue him, to hope in him, to trust him, to lean on him. Scripture says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And sometimes we just need to humble ourselves and ask other people to pray for us. And it becomes a means of God's grace in our life where we are stuck sometimes. By asking others to pray for us, it opens a pathway because it says, I need others. I need you to do something that I can't do. So as we move to the Lord's Supper, I want to return back to Genesis 14 like we did last week. When Melchizedek comes out and he meets Christ, I'm sorry, when he meets Abraham, he brings bread and wine. It's almost like they know one another. And he says, I want to come to you, Abraham, and I want to prepare a meal, and I want to enjoy fellowship with you. And remember, Melchizedek points us to Jesus. And so in the Lord's Supper that we take every week, the body and the blood of Christ is a reminder that Jesus has come, and he comes to have fellowship with us. So it's an invitation to come and have fellowship with Jesus through the body and the blood of Christ. To come to eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ, to be strengthened spiritually, to be fed spiritually, to leave here today hoping in Christ, the better hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so come to the Lord's Supper today. Come to the table, eat and drink and be fed by Jesus. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, and all God's people said, go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.